Remember, Simeon had prophesied in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, when Jesus was still a little baby, that Jesus would be, quote, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus was a light. Sin and unrighteousness and immorality and idolatry are all the ways of darkness. But people need light. They need light in order to know the way out of darkness. Since the time of creation, all people were given two lights. They were given the light of creation to let them know there is a God who is there, and He made the world, and He's powerful, and He is intelligent and smart and present. Today, people have just obliterated that light, believing that all of this could happen by accident, which is ridiculous. There's a huge light out there in front of everyone's face. It's called creation. There also is the light of conscience stamped in the mind of every human being to help them understand there's a right and there's a wrong, and that means, therefore, there's a standard of right and wrong, and therefore there has to be a God, and it will guide them. But human beings in their sin and their desire to love evil put out those two lights in their mind. So a greater light was needed to help people to see. To the nation of Israel, the light of the Mosaic law, the holy law of God, was given to that nation so the nation would obey it, and the nation would become a light to all the other nations. You see, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is that light. But by this time, the Jews had even lost their understanding of that law, that light. So a greater light even than Moses was needed to help lead the people out of darkness. Jesus arrived in Israel as the greatest possible light from God. John 8:12. Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'll even put the light inside of you by giving you the light of life. There's no greater light that could ever shine upon any land than the light of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are living in a dark society today too. Very dark indeed. What's fearful is that our society is rapidly rejecting even the light of Christ. If they reject the greatest light from God, there will be no other light that is granted to this nation. There's nothing left. We should follow the example of Christ in ministry, commit ourselves to being a beacon of light in ministry. We proclaim Christ to Baltimore, D.C., Maryland area, and we should get the light out. We should keep working. How can we work together, stay of one mind, stay focused on what we need to be and get that message out and live obediently to God as well? And we should support foreign missions because we need to be a light to the other nations as well. We need to be a strong sending body of believers. We can't all go, but we can participate in short-term missions. We can send out missionaries and we can say we want them to be a light to the other nations as well. We should have a commitment to our missions ministry here. Some of you may want to join that and help out in that missions ministry. We will have expanding opportunity as we have workers who step up and volunteer. Well, second, we learn from the preaching of Jesus. This is number two, the preaching in his ministry, verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here we see that though John the Baptist had been put in jail, the message of repentance and the coming of the kingdom of God could not be silenced. John may be shut up in prison, but the message of John has not been silenced. It is still being trumpeted out now by Jesus and his disciples. They shut John behind jail walls, but they couldn't shut up the message. God was not yet done with Israel. And Jesus picks up right where John left off, preaching. Jesus Christ was a preacher. Preaching the word of God, beloved, is a beautiful thing. People today don't make it seem that way. All the time you get the preaching and folks say what? Don't preach at me. Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear it. Even preachers today don't like to be called preachers. Well, we're just up here sharing some relevant messages. Hope y'all like it. But preaching done with right motives is Christ-like. Jesus was a preacher. And I don't know what you see, but strong preaching is still needed today, just as it was in that day. Preaching at people is exactly what Jesus Christ did. He was humble, but yet he was bold in declaring the message. The verb to preach here is keruso. It means to herald or to proclaim a message. Preaching is not entering into a debate. It's not a discussion. It is a proclamation of absolute truth from a king, the Lord God himself. It is a bold announcement made to people who need it, who are deceived or downtrodden by their sins. Here Jesus was launching his preaching ministry in Galilee. And again, he was calling for repentance on the part of the people. Turn from your sins, change your mind, prepare your hearts for God's kingdom. This was a time of great opportunity for them or great danger if they ignored the message. How they responded would mean whether or not the blessings of God poured out upon them, the kingdom blessings or the wrath of God. Jesus declared that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and then he demonstrated his kingly authority. John had said, "One coming after me is the Messiah." Now Jesus comes. But the people thought of Jesus as a healer, as a prophet, as a rabbi, as a good man, as a man from God, as a miracle worker. But Jesus wanted them to discover that he was much more than that. And rather than running around and saying, no, I'm the Messiah. He showed and demonstrated that he was the Messiah. Yes, he claimed to be the Messiah. There's specific claims like that. But most of the time, he wanted them to discover from watching him and seeing what he did and listening to the scriptures that he was that. Now, from Christ's example and from his example, particularly in preaching, we glean that we need to be a church that's dedicated to proclaiming the truth, not just from this pulpit, from our gatherings on Sunday, but we should be out there talking and sharing and preaching the Word of God. Jesus did not leave Christians in this world to share their ideas with other people. Christianity is not one message among many that folks are allowed to choose from God. It is the truth. Jesus said that very thing. When he prayed to the Father, he said, "Your word is what? Truth." So for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom, we have to be committed to preaching. From the pulpit, in the classroom, through literature, modern media, personal evangelism. Just because people don't like preaching doesn't mean we stop it. If they won't listen to preaching of the gospel and they turn that out, there's no hope for them. There's no way back to God. There's no way that they will escape God's wrath. Third, the people that Christ called to minister. The people Christ called to minister. Verses 18 to 22. "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Here we have the account of Jesus calling his disciples. Some people imagine from the wording here in Matthew that this was the very first time that Jesus had ever met these four men. But as we said earlier, Jesus had already met them in Judea, and to a limited degree they had already followed him. They were not as yet called to abandon all to follow Christ. So Jesus' training of these men came in stages. During this time, it would only be natural for them to make periodic trips back to their fishing business to keep it going, for they had not had a permanent call. Now Jesus is giving them their permanent call. And when he calls them here, they know who he is. They know what he means. And they know what he wants. And that's why you have this, "They left everything and came and followed him." Notice in verses 20 and 22, they leave all, even father and business, and follow him. And this call comes by the Sea of Galilee. It was kind of neat walking along the sea and thinking, this is where Jesus saw them. This is where he called them. You know, get up, leave everything, follow me. Wow, that's shocking. That's tremendous. Sea of Galilee is also called the Lake of Gennesaret in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. It's called the Sea of Tiberias in John 21 and verse 1. In the Old Testament, it's called the Sea of Chinnereth or Kinneret, which literally means harp, and some have speculated it because it's shaped somewhat like a harp, and that's why it's called that. It really is just a giant lake. It's about 12 miles long and about 6 miles wide at its widest point. It is surrounded by mountains, sort of in a basin surrounded by mountains. So Jesus walks down by the lake. He sees these fishermen. They've seen him before, and now he gives them a specific call. The fishermen are no longer going to be fishing for fish. They're going to be fishing for men, trying to catch men for the kingdom. Matthew, in his account, mentions the two sets of brothers that Christ called at this time. These four then shared spiritual interests and fishing interests. They had a lot in common. The net that is mentioned here that they're using was probably a circular casting net. They'd throw it out into the sea, and it had weights all the way around it. Land in the sea would sink down to catch the fish, and they'd pull it back to themselves. And that's how they did their fishing. We visited a place in Tiberias, the city of Tiberias. There's a modern city of Tiberias as well. And they had found a 2,000-year-old fishing boat, and they've dated it to Christ's day. It took a tremendous amount of effort keeping the wood from falling apart as it was dug out of the bottom of the lake. They found it. They've used all kinds of chemicals, a whole procedure they described to preserve this because they knew how important this would be to many travelers and visitors. And since it's located right where they were right at that time, it's very possible this was a boat that Jesus was in. Or it's a boat that one of the disciples had fished in, or one of their colleagues had fished in, or that they'd just seen in the lake at some time, in the sea at some time. And it's kind of neat to see this is the kind of boat, we know the kind of boat that they would have fished in, that Jesus would have been in. Simon Peter, the first fisherman that's mentioned, was later given the name Peter by Christ. Andrew is probably the least dominant and least known of the four that are mentioned here. He was Peter's brother. It was Andrew who introduced Peter to Jesus, according to John 1:41. He and Peter and Philip, another disciple, were originally from the village of Bethsaida in Galilee, pretty close to where Capernaum is. That's according to John 1:44. Andrew knew Jesus well, and he had ease in bringing other people to Jesus. We can see that in John chapter 12 and verse 12. Andrew is never described as a public speaker. That wasn't his ministry. But all the time you look at Andrew, Andrew's finding someone and bringing them to Jesus. And that's just such a great example. How can I be involved in spreading the news? Well, be an Andrew. Everyone can be an Andrew. Invite someone to church. Give out a CD. Invite them to a Bible study. Just be a one-on-one person, one-on-two person that says, you ought to come and you ought to think about Jesus. You ought to look and you ought to come and see. Because that's exactly what Andrew did. Many folks who study evangelism in our culture and in our society say the most effective way of bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ is one person inviting another person to something and rubbing off on them. Many people have been brought to Christ because of the effects of a friend or a family member. Next comes the sons of Zebedee, James and John. James appears to be the older of the two sons of thunder, as Jesus called them in Mark 3:17. They were the two who wanted to call down fire from heaven, remember, and to consume Christ's enemies. James was part of what's called the inner three that were closest to Jesus. According to Acts 12 and 2, he would also be the very first martyr among the 12 apostles. In the old city of Jerusalem, in the Armenian quarter, there's a beautiful cathedral of St. James that is put there because it's probably very close to where James was beheaded by Herod, near Herod's palace. And then John was probably the youngest of the 12 disciples, and he developed quite a heart of love for the Lord Jesus. He describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved in his gospel. He wrote 5 books of the New Testament, was left on earth after all of the other apostles died. He was given the very last revelation, the book of Revelation, on the island of Patmos late in his life. Well, each of these four men, when they left their fishing business and they followed Jesus, they didn't know where they would be taken, but they had to trust Jesus. And you and I have to do the same, because God's going to call some of you into full-time ministry. He's going to call all of us into ministry of some kind. You have to trust Christ where he takes you in ministry. Before they could go anywhere with Jesus, they had to leave their business. They had to leave it all. There was no insurance here. Some are called to leave normal employment to give full time to ministry. And sometimes what holds them back is fear. How will God provide for me? Let me tell you something. You're not supposed to know that. You're just supposed to know that he's the provider. Verses 19 and 20 make that very clear. To follow Christ, they had to leave their fishing business behind. Theirs was a call to full-time discipleship and leadership, to train to be leaders in Christ's ministry, which would turn into his church. When Christ said, "Follow me," it was a summons to abandon everything in the world they held on to. Not their wives, obviously. Their family in that sense. But in even their father's business, they were to leave. You know, following for everyone is a mark of a disciple. There's no such thing as a disciple who doesn't follow. "Well, I'm a disciple of Jesus." "Well, are you following Jesus?" "No." I said, "Well, then you're not a disciple of Jesus," because that's what a disciple is, one who follows and learns from another. Now, he's not walking around down here on earth right now, so the way we follow is through the teachings of Christ, doing what he says in God's church. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:38, later in this gospel, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." In Matthew 19:27, Peter said to Jesus, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "There'll be great blessing for you." Well, the church should be about fishing for men, beloved, bringing people into the kingdom. The Lord can fill our nets, but in order to fill our nets, what do we have to do with them? We have to prepare them and cast them out. You can't take the fishing analogy too far, because we're not here trying to trick people into catching them and hurting and damaging them, as might be in some forms of fishing. The point is that you have to spread your net out broadly. You have to be continuously working. In some places, you're going to work all night long and you're not going to catch any fish. And then you're going to pray again. You're going to see the Lord will have you catch fish. Sometimes you try in one area of the lake and it's not working too well, so you go and move your boat over to another area of the lake and you cast your net there. But we have to keep casting those nets, and we have to keep working at evangelism. We had an evangelism team last summer. It was one of the most joyful things we've been a part of. Not everyone was the bold evangelist walking up and just talking to whoever. There were some like that. Some folks, I remember Brother Kirk just going out in the park, deciding just going off on his own and talking to some folks. And Job went up to a Catholic priest and started witnessing to him. It's like, this is great. These guys are really bold. But many folks were involved in evangelism just by stuffing the bags so that we'd hand them out on the doors, or by praying, or by stamping some of the tracks, or by organizing how an event would go, calling someone up on the phone and organizing where we might meet and set out a table. There's ways an entire group of people can be involved as a team in evangelism. I hope that everyone realizes that we should all in one way or another be involved in the ministry of evangelism. Many in Jesus' day received his message, and he was popular, and they received it superficially when all the benefits didn't seem to outweigh all the sacrifices that had to be made. They abandoned Christ. We'll see the same thing in our day as well. There'll be many who reject the true Jesus. We shouldn't mourn about the fish that got away. We should keep working for those that will believe. Paul had this perspective in 2 Timothy 2:10. He said, "I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen." You need to understand, only the chosen are eventually going to believe. And Paul understood that. He understood the sovereignty of God in evangelism and salvation. He said, "I endure all my sufferings for the sake of the chosen." Now, some people say, wait a minute, if God chooses people, what's the sense in evangelizing? And Paul thought about it exactly the opposite way. He said, the only way evangelism will ever work is if God chooses some and draws them to himself. And so I endure all of these sufferings as an apostle for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. We should be dedicated to the same thing. Fourth, we see the pattern of Jesus' ministry in verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. He was busy, busy in ministry, going everywhere. This is like a little vignette, a sampling of the pattern of Jesus' ministry. Every day he was walking on foot for miles to bring the gospel to them. When we were in the land traveling around by bus, it was easy to get around in a little country like that by bus, air-conditioned bus and all that. But then you get out and you have to hike a few miles and, you know, 110 degrees or whatever it is, you start, wow, this is hard. Well, they didn't have a bus in those days. You know, they just kept walking. We have so many advantages today where we can get the ministry out, where we can also, we don't have the gift of healing. We're not going to bring people in here and heal everyone, but we can be involved in meeting physical needs to our capability. Indeed, we found in those evangelism teams, the more our ministries involved giving some kind of a service ministry for free to our community, the more they were willing to listen to us. And so we can think of ways in which we can have real services for the community and to show the love of Jesus in concrete ways to let them know this is what we're talking about. Jesus, God loves you. He's reaching out to you. And that's why as a church, we're also serving you as well as we preach to you that you're a sinner and need to turn and believe in Christ. We could spread CDs. We can use technology. We need help from some of you to learn to get on radio. The advertising ministry still needs help from folks. All of us can pass out tracts. We can expand the role of the website. Some of you are on Facebook. I just got on there, and I can see how you can use that to evangelize some folks as well. Whatever it is, just work on getting the word out. Follow this pattern of ministry. Meet needs and also get the word out. Now, there's more I want to say there, but I'm running out of time, so I'm going to zip ahead to the fifth point here. The fifth point is the popularity of his ministry, verse 24 and 25. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. That is a widespread area on the map. It just spread everywhere. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. Word of mouth spread everywhere. He was the most popular man. Everyone wanted to see him. They brought to him all who were ill. Various diseases shows there were all kinds being healed. The word pains means torments. It refers to terrible symptoms that many people had. Demon-possessed, even some of the illnesses, not all, some of them stemmed from the spiritual world, and they were healed by Jesus. Epileptics literally means moonstruck, meaning probably they were having seizures. Paralytics. You know, and Jesus didn't just heal those with things that you couldn't see being healed. He healed outward things that you could definitely see someone was being miraculously healed. From this amazing description, you need to imagine in your mind not just that he was healing some, but the healings were widespread and massive. He was literally turning disease back in the land. He was sent to heal the land both physically and spiritually. And of course, just great rounds of crowds from all over him, all over the land followed him. The Decapolis, by the way, is the area southeast of the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem and Judea are all the way down in the south. Beyond the Jordan was still part of Israel, known as the Transjordan or Perea. You hear about the Golan Heights, a strategic piece of land militarily now that Israel wants to hang on to, so Israel can't be breathing down their neck. I'm sorry, Syria can't be breathing down their neck and bomb them. Well, we went up into the Golan Heights, saw some of the abandoned tanks and things like that from the 67 war. But that is the area that's being talked about. Folks from all over that area came to Christ to receive healing and to listen to what he had to say. Indeed, when we get to chapter 5, we're not going there in this series, but when you read into chapter 5 of Matthew, you see that his great Sermon on the Mount was with many of these folks who came to hear him. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people, great, great crowds of people coming. Jesus was more than the talk of the town. He was the event of the year. And they came to hear this healer of Galilee. Well, at this time in his ministry, everything looked promising. Jesus was extremely popular. God's grace was flowing through his son to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was blessing over and spilling other nations. Spilling over and blessing some of those other nations as well. Jesus was caring for people. He was reaching out to them. He cared particularly for those who were poor. They saw in this, these powerful miracles, the signs of the coming kingdom. But of course, the opposition was on its way. This was a joyful time of ministry, but it was not the only way that Jesus' ministry would be defined. Later would come opposition. What do we learn from that? We learn that in our ministry as a church, we're going to see us move through various kinds of ministry as well. There will be times of joyful growth. There'll be times of expanding ministry. There will also be times where we are opposed from outside the church. There will also be times where there are grumblings from within the church. Sometimes we'll be popular, sometimes we will not. This really happens to every church and to every Christian ministry that's trying to get out the gospel. These are the kinds of things that happen. We learn this, that Jesus went through popularity, you know, popular times, and he had popularity. But he also had times of great opposition. He had times where he was slandered. He had times where there were massive defections. He had times where there was even betrayal. Scripture lets us know that this is normal ministry. It's not abnormal for a church to go through these kinds of things. This is normal church experience. I had a talk with a seasoned pastor recently about some of the things that have been going on at Hope Bible Church, and he listened very intently, and he said, "Sounds like normal ministry to me." He's been through so much more in his church through the years. That happens everywhere. Dr. MacArthur at the Shepherd's Conference is always talking to pastors about this. I guess we think that our church will be different, that our church will somehow be exempt from these things. In all the easy and the hard, through all these things, what we need to learn is the heart of Jesus in ministry. That we should have a love for people. We should have a commitment to the ministry of Christ. We should support one another, keep one another encouraged, because the work is constant, the work is vast, the work is hard. And we all need to be encouraging one another in that service. Find someone today who's doing something in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Find something, by the way, that someone's doing this week, not just on Sunday morning, but you can start on Sunday morning. Give them a word of encouragement for what they are doing in serving Christ. Amen? Amen. And that's how we should be towards one another. Let's bow and pray, and then after the prayer, we have one little thing still that we need to do, so don't get out of your seats just yet. Heavenly Father, help us to have the ministry heart of Jesus and the commitment to his pattern of ministry through popular times and unpopular times. Teach us to be wise, to be strategic, to be diligent. Help our people, Lord, even those that are tired and discouraged, to find ways to pray and to enter into ministry for others. For in so doing, we minister to you, for this is your body, and we are obedient to you, the head of this church. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Whenever we have a member of our